Bibles this morning from the book of Jeremiah. If you are familiar with your Bibles, you'll find it easily in the Old Testament. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets just after the Song of Solomon. And then immediately after Isaiah, you find Jeremiah. And we're going to turn to the sixth chapter there. Good to see all of you here this morning, and good to have visitors with us today. Please, if you see someone you've not met before, please go and say welcome to them. It's so important for us to appreciate people and encourage them. Now, Josh was good to give us the announcements this morning, and I need to just add a little piece or two to the announcements. This evening is our communion service, the first Sunday night of the month. Each month we do our best to have the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. Brother James is going to preach to us tonight, and following the message then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. And also in praying for Lauren and Cam, she has a number of courses of chemo to do, and this has been the first one this week. I think it started on Tuesday, was it, dear? And they're kind enough to let her come home late this afternoon. We're all having to exercise care because the chemo has a drastic effect on the body and makes it easier for them to pick up ailments. And so we're all very restrained in what contact we have with her. Susan and I got to see them 2 days this week on Thursday and Friday, but we want to all be very careful. Thank you, all of you, who are being such a help. They appreciate it very much. Some of you will remember Colin and Susan Luke that have fellowshiped with us a lot through the years and were here working with us in the church and a blessing. Colin is a little fella that's got a dynamo inside of him, and his body was very weak, but his spirit's very strong, and he helped enormously in building the church building, along with others, about 15 years ago. He has a number of physical issues, health issues, and just recently he had the retina of one eye detach, and the eye surgeon was able to reattach it. It has come loose again, and so they asked if we could be in prayer for them as well. So let's take these matters to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word. Now we want to thank You, Heavenly Father, that we have free access into Your presence through the Lord Jesus. No worthiness of our own, no religious act or denomination can bring us there. Only by the precious blood of Christ is the way made open for any person who trusts in Him to come with confidence, come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we come with that confidence, trusting that You will help these that are in such need. We pray for our own dear folks, for Lauren and Cam, for Your blessing there, and thank You for all the service that people are performing for them. And we pray for Brother Call, Lord, for You to help him with the physical needs. And we're sure there are others that we need to be remembering before the Lord, and we do commit them to You, praying for Your watch care, bless them and help them. And Father, we pray for ourselves this morning that our hearts can be tuned to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking through the Scriptures to us. We want to be approachable. We want to be yielded. We want to be receptive and responsive. We don't want to harden our hearts against the Lord. So we seek Your blessing now. Feed us from the Word of God. Offer to us, Lord, those instructive truths we need, the reproofs and corrections and instruction and righteousness we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. From Jeremiah chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17, in weeks to come I'm going to invite your attention back here again to verse 16 in particular, but follow along as I read from verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. The title of the message this morning is three words from each of those verses, the end phrase in each verse, just the first three words of that last phrase, we will not. It says that in verse 16 and also in verse 17, we will not. And the subject I want to speak to you about this morning, I hope you have your hearts wide open to the Lord and to His Word. I want to speak to you on the subject, the will of man is the problem. The will of man is the problem. I was prompted to think about this week in my Bible reading in Luke. I read half a dozen places in the Bible every morning if possible. And in Luke chapter 20, I came across a parable that the Lord really used to pull the handbrake on for me and just do a lot of thinking about that parable. We're not going to turn and read it, but I'd encourage you to go there to Luke chapter 20. Because in that chapter, we have the rejection of Christ by the Jews. It showed up again and again, right from earliest in his ministry. The first sermon he preached, they tried to throw him off a cliff. That's how receptive they were to the preaching of Christ. And they came to him with questions. These were not questions asked trying to gain truth or more light, but these were questions that were critical and skeptical. These were malicious questions that were asked of the Lord Jesus. And you find them all through the Gospels that people would come to him with just such angry spirit. And it's amazing how the Lord saw through them time after time. He perceived what they were doing. He could see through them like you see through a window. They could see just what they were doing. And in this case, in Luke chapter 20, he spoke a parable to them. He said a certain man had a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen. He accepted some share farmers to take over the vineyard. And so at the season when the fruit was ripe, when they had picked all the grapes and they'd put them through the press and they'd sold the wine that came out of the press, he sent a servant to say, all right, some of the profits from the vineyard are yours and some are mine. Give my servant the part of the produce, the fruit of the vineyard, give him the profits. But they beat the servant and drove him away. So he sent another, and they beat him again and sent him away. And he sent a third servant, and they beat the third servant. Everyone received harsher treatment than the one before. And then the owner of the vineyard said, I know, I will send my well-beloved son. And they will surely reverence him. They will respect him. And they will pay what is due. That makes so much sense, doesn't it? Share farming. The farmer gets part of it. The owner gets part of it. And he sent his son. And when they saw him, they said, this is the heir. If we kill him, we can claim the vineyard for ourselves. And they killed the son of the owner of the vineyard. And then the Lord asks a question. It's so interesting to read the questions asked to the Lord Jesus, but even more interesting to read the questions asked by the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus said to these Jews, to the ones who were asking him all the malicious questions, he said to them, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And before they can reply, he answers the question. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. This would be a good place, wouldn't it, for us to stop a moment and say, what would be your response to his words? Would you say, that is right. It is just. It is righteous. These people should not have treated his servants nor his son the way they did. And the Lord said, well, I'll tell you what will happen. The Lord will come. The owner of the vineyard will come and destroy these husbandmen. And she'll give the vineyard to others. What was the Jews' response when they heard this parable? They said, God forbid. May it never happen. They said, no way. Impossible. Not to be thought of. And that was their response. And when I read that parable, I felt it was the Lord that reminded me of Jeremiah chapter 6. Because when the Lord said here to Israel through Jeremiah, to speak to Israel, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They said, God forbid. No way. We'll never do that. And the same with verse 17. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And I call your attention to that little word, will. We will not. We will not. We see this all through Scripture. I was interested in the verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah had such a hard ministry. He is possibly the most tender-hearted of the Old Testament prophets. You find Jeremiah weeping over his people and weeping over the judgments that come upon his people because of their strong will against the Lord, because of the rejection and rebellion against the Lord. And you find him grieving. In fact, he wrote a book called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. And if you want to put that in the vernacular today, you would say the weepings of the prophet Jeremiah, the tears of Jeremiah. And yet he had the most difficult message to preach because he was preaching to a dying nation and he watched them go over a cliff in his lifetime. It grieves us to think about this. What Jeremiah saw and heard in chapter 29 of his prophecy, we read these words in verse 19, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. There's that will again, ye would not hear. In Jeremiah 42:13, you get to the end of the book almost, and they are saying to Jeremiah, is it okay with the Lord if we flee? These are the small remnant left in the land after Nebuchadnezzar, after three sieges. Nebuchadnezzar carries away almost everybody out of the land, and the ones that were left there under a caretaker government by Nebuchadnezzar, they get afraid, and so they say to Jeremiah, is it okay with the Lord if we go to Egypt? Just ask him, and whatever he says, we will do. But you read these words in Jeremiah 42 and verse 13. But if ye say, because God's answer was, stay here, you'll be safe. Nebuchadnezzar will let you stay here in peace. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God. And that's exactly what they said. They said, Jeremiah, you are not telling us the truth. You told us a fib. And in chapter 44, they say to him, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. We're not going to listen to God. We're not going to do what he says. We're not going to seek the old paths. We're not going to listen to the trumpet. We will not. The will of man is the problem. Now, this is a long-standing problem. I don't know, dear friends, how your will responds to whatever God says or whatever God wants for your life. I have to tell you this, that what God wants for you and for me is always good. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant, but it is always good. Susan was reminding me, were you talking to me about Julie Crow and about the needle and the fella in Papua New Guinea? Were you talking to me about that? Someone else was telling us about that. You know, I don't like injections. Do you like injections? I'm not in favor of having needles stuck in me. How many of you really enjoy that? No, don't answer that. I don't want to know. We don't, most of us, like that. But if it's necessary to get a needle in order for our health to improve, we will usually submit to that. Julie Crow and David spent a lot of years in Papua New Guinea, and there in Papua New Guinea, at least in the villages, hardly anyone wears shoes. And of course their feet then, the soles of their feet become as tough as leather. It's just as hard as anything. And one of the fellows there that Julie dealt with in the clinic had some infection in his foot that needed an injection, but she couldn't get a needle to go into the skin on the bottom of his foot. It just wouldn't go in. You'd think you'd bend a needle, you'd get a shape like that out of the needle. And she said that she had him prop his foot up and she threw the needle at his foot. I don't want to be a dartboard. Do you want to be a dartboard? Well, the Jews' attitude was injections? No thanks. We won't have that. But it is a long-standing problem. The will of man in the history of Adam's children is a long-standing problem. Joseph's brothers, once Joseph saves their lives by providing refuge and food for them in Egypt, they say one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul." When they put him in the pit, then they sold him into slavery. "When he besought us and we would not hear." They heard him cry. They heard him plead with them. "We would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And then in the next chapter, no, the next verse, "Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear." There is that problem with the obstinate will of man. "Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Pharaoh was the same. You read the examples throughout the plagues of Egypt that Pharaoh repeatedly refused to obey God. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 20. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go." In chapter 10 and verse 27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go." In chapter 11 and verse 10, "He would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." But it wasn't something that only belonged to the people in Jeremiah's time, or Joseph's brothers, or the Pharaoh in Egypt. Israel refused to believe God's promise of blessing. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord refers there to the time that he offered them the land. They were on the border of the land at Kadesh Barnea, and he says to them, "Notwithstanding, ye would not go up," of course, into the land. And on it goes. Israel would not listen to the judges that were given to them. And we read that in Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. "And they would not hearken unto their judges." God sent them men to lead them and protect them and guide them. And they would not listen to the prophets that God sent them. Psalm 81 and verse 11. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." In Chronicles and Kings, we find it over and over again. "But they would not give ear." They would not hear. Over and over we find that. They would not hearken. Nehemiah says the same thing. They would not hear. Isaiah the same. They would not hear. The Lord said in Isaiah 30 and verse 15, "In returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not." See the will? Do you see what's happening there? Over and over and over again, the Lord says, "I have good things for you. I have blessings for you. I want to do things for you. I want to help you. I want to protect you. I want to provide for you. I would pour out the bounty of heaven upon you." And they were stubborn in resistance against all the good things the Lord would do for them. Ezekiel says the same. "They would not hearken unto me." Zechariah says they would not hear. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth and he offered to the people the very Messiah of God, the anointed one, the chosen Savior, the one that they had looked for and waited for, all those hundreds, even thousands of years looking and waiting the seed of the woman. When the Lord Jesus came, he refers to Israel being bidden to a wedding and they would not come. Twice in Matthew 23 and in Luke 15, the Lord Jesus appeals to the people of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not be gathered. He was angry. Now, I'm sorry, he was not angry. It was the elder brother of Luke 15. When the younger brother came home, the prodigal son came home. You remember that the elder brother so clearly typifies the Jews in refusing the grace of God and the kindness, the mercy of God. That elder brother was angry and would not go in. Oh, friends, I want to say to you this morning, I know this is not something that we consider frequently, but I want to say to you this morning, dear friends, that the will of man is the problem. The will of man is the problem. So often stubborn, so often resistant and unyielding and militant. I think it was Horace Bushnell that wrote in the 1800s description of what goes on inside of us. And one phrase in particular comes to mind when I think about that. And he said, if you'll turn the mirror upon yourself and look within your own heart, look within your own soul, and he describes what's inside of us, what God sees inside of us. And one phrase in particular, he said, here rides on the will in his chariot of war. Here rides on the will in his chariot of war. We sometimes think it's humorous. It's really not funny at all. But we hear someone tell a story about a little boy or a little girl that's very willful. You know, you hear about the teacher saying to little Johnny in the classroom, Johnny, sit down. Johnny doesn't want to sit down. Johnny wants to stand up. And repeatedly, she reproves him. And finally, Johnny sits down and says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And we sort of chuckle at that. But it's all too true, isn't it? And I suppose the difficulty is it doesn't just happen in the classroom. It happens in the home. And then it happens in the church. And Johnny is no longer a little boy. Now he's a man or a woman in the church, a member of the church. And willful. And rebellious, and will not hear, will not obey. Oh, friends, I need to say to you that the problem is the will of man. Now, whenever we talk about the will, we need to understand that it is the decision-making part of man. You have a will. We have little Nathaniel, and we have little Patty there. And you could ask their parents, do they have a will? Is it always a good will? Is it always an obedient will? Or is it sometimes very much like their father or their mother or like Adam or like the pastor? That the will is the problem. The problem is the will of man. And in the verses that we were looking at, if we could put all those up on the screen this morning and gone through them very carefully, we'd notice a pattern there. We would know that the will is exercised in refusing to hear. That the will is exercised in refusing to believe what the Lord says. And the will is exercised so often in refusing to obey. To hear, to believe, to obey. Oh, friends, our will causes us so much difficulty. My will. Your will. You have the right to choose, but we often choose very foolishly. I used to ride a motorcycle. I enjoyed riding motorcycles. I rode motorcycles off and on for about 25 years. Wayne and Colm tempt me greatly to go back to riding motorcycles again. And I have to confess that the sound and the experience, the feeling of riding a motorcycle is never far from the surface. You know, once you've ever done it, you want to do it again. How well I remember when we lived in Echuca a long time ago, one of the men that came to the church, one of our deacons, managed a motorcycle shop. And so we were always on motorbikes, and we were racing, and we were doing all sorts of things, had a scramble track for the teenagers on Saturday, and all sorts of things. And one day he says to me, there's an evangelist here, and he rides bikes. Let's go for a ride this afternoon. Oh, great. It's a bit rainy, but we won't get too wet. And so we put all three bikes in the back of the ute, and we went out of town. He said, I know where they dig some sand out of a quarry out here, and it's got some jumps and all sorts of stuff. Let's go ride there. So we did. We get out there, pull the bikes out. Neil kicked over his bike and was gone, and Robin kicked over his bike and got started and stalled. Right between two mud puddles. And I'm behind revving, ready to go, and Robin's kicking his bike over, and it won't start. And I said, blow it. I'm not going to wait. I will go through that mud puddle, not knowing that it was about this deep. And so I went, my wheel got me in a lot of trouble. So I crawled out soaking wet on a cold day, and I'm standing there looking at bubbles of petrol and oil coming up out of the mud puddle, and I'm just standing there thinking, Robin quit trying to start his bike, and after a bit, Neil came back, and he's looking around. He sees one bike he's on, one bike Robin's on, and no bike for me. And he's looking everywhere, and he sees the bubbles coming up. And he just about fell off his bike, laughing at me. And then he said, well, there's only one of us that's wet already. He went to the ute, got out a tow rope, handed me the tow rope. And guess who got to go into the mud puddle to hook onto the bike? Now, Colm, you would never do a thing like this, would you? Never. And Wayne, he would never admit to doing a thing like this. So I did. My will got me in trouble. I will not wait on Robin to get his bike to go. I will not go long way around. I will go for a swim in the mud puddle. My will gets me in trouble. And all of you said, and so say all of us, the will is the problem. Say, I need to do this morning, and I'm not going to keep you. I promise I won't keep you too long. But I want to ask you, do you know what it is that moves the will? Because the will never acts on its own. Some of you know that the will never acts on its own. It has all the muscle, and it's capable of doing a great deal, good or ill, good or evil. But the will has to have things that motivate the will. So if I put the will here, now I'm not thinking of will onus, I'm putting the will right here. Will, is this true of you? All right, there are three things that move will, or the will. All right, number one, the mind, the intellect, the thoughts. Thoughts move people. We are moved by what we learn and what we know, and that motivates. It's one of the motivating forces for the will. That moves us. When you hear the gospel and you find out that God loves sinners and that Jesus died for sinners, you're finding out truth that moves the will. It affects you. It will move the will. I used to be in an organization in America that was somewhat like the Air Cadets. Ours was called Civil Air Patrol. We had our own plane. Our squadron had its own plane. It was a little Korean War light reconnaissance plane, fabric covered, hand prop, and we had pilots that would take us out on Sunday afternoon and give us a chance to fly. The first plane I ever rode in, I flew it. The day I rode in it the first time. And someone told me, Bollinger is a good pilot. World War II pilot, and he's got a lot of experience, a lot of hours. He's a good pilot, but watch him. He'll cut the motor off and tell you you got to find a place to land. And so I'm thinking, I'm smarter than he thinks. I'll watch. I knew. And so he said, when we get off the ground, you know how to fly? I said, yes, I do. He said, put your feet on rudder pedals, grab the stick. It's all yours. And he leaned back, put his hands on top of his head. And 14-year-old kid's having the time of his life flying a plane. Nathan, don't be too jealous. Or Emma either. And I was having the greatest time of my life. And that was the first flight, second flight, third flight. And I'm watching. Where can I put this down? He's going to cut the throttle off. And sure enough, one day we're flying along, and there in front of us was a grass airstrip, World War II emergency strip, and he shut the throttle off, and he said, dead stick, where are you going to put it down? I said, right there. But what I didn't know was you've got to put the nose down to keep up airspeed or you won't get there. And so I sat here, ha, 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 I know everything, and we went, but the airstrip was out there. So every little bit, he'd clear the throttle, clear the engine, vroom, and we'd pull forward a little bit. He got us over the fence, revved it up, took control, and told me off royally. Oh, boy, did I learn something. My will got motivated by a tongue lashing that day. He told me off. He gave me instruction I needed to know. So another month or two down the road, we're flying over the north end of town, and here's the great good big Coliseum parking lot there, and I'm thinking it'd be a great place to land right there. We're flying west. The wind's out of the north. If he chops the throttle, I'm going to make around and put it on the ground there. And sure enough, he chopped the throttle. I said, right, I got this. And we banked around and dropped it down. And guess what? Nose down, we made it just really good. And I'm thinking, three-point landing. And I'm pulling back on the stick, and he says, that was good, son. But you know what I learned out of that? Knowledge motivates men. And there's no better knowledge than the knowledge of the Word of God. To be under the sound of the preaching of the Word, to be reading the Bible for yourself, you are motivating your will to choose right. But then knowledge is not the only thing. Because there's also in our makeup four parts, there is also the place that emotions play. Emotions are very important. Emotions move us. Love is the strongest of all the emotions. John 14 and verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly the love of Christ for us. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God motivated the Lord Jesus to give his life upon the cross. And just so it is with us, that your love for the Lord or your love for others will move you. And then there's a third one. And this one is one we don't hear much about. In fact, if you ask most university lecturers what are the parts, the aspects, the facets of personality, they leave the bottom one off. And conscience is no longer referred to. It is the part of us that helps us know whether something is good or bad, right or wrong, whether it is something we ought to do or something we need to stay away from doing. My will is moved by my conscience. I ought to do this. I ought not to do this. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The apostle writes, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's what the conscience is, a law written in our hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. My conscience testifies to me. Does yours? Does your conscience tell you off? Or does it say, good boy? That's what you ought to do. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And it shows us the power of the conscience. Oh, friends, if there's anything we need to do in our day above filling our hearts and minds with Scripture and training ourselves to love others and let the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, love and joy and peace. If there's anything more important than those, it is for us to train our children and to train ourselves to have a clear conscience. We should ask each other, how did you feel inside about what you said? How did you feel about what you did? Because our conscience bears witness, either accusing or excusing us. How's your conscience? Paul said, I labor, I work hard all the time to have a conscience void of offense before God, to have a clear conscience. We should do that in small matters, in large matters. We should do that between us, between Christians and Christians, between Christians and lost people, in our community, among the people we live and work with. But we need to understand that it is these three things, singly or combined, that move the will. That move the will. I remember ever so clearly, 1963, working in a chocolates factory. You can't imagine I'd ever work in a place like that, can you? And there were two Christian ladies that worked there, and one of them said to me, will you come to church with me this week one night to hear a preacher preach on the second coming of Christ? And I was curious about that. I'd heard not a lot about it when I was a boy growing up, but I said, yes, I will. And I went, and the preacher told us from the Word of God, Jesus is coming back. And that affected my emotions. I thought, oh my, that's serious business. I was a bit disturbed about that in my emotions and also in my conscience. And I remember saying to myself, boy, if the Lord's coming back, I'm not ready. If he comes this week, I'm sunk. I'd better pull my socks up. And I thought, as an unsaved teenager, I thought, well, I can just reform. I'll just do better. I'll stop stealing. I'll stop swearing. I'll stop immoral thoughts. And I found out that it is not possible for an unsaved person, that was me, to live a Christian life. It simply is impossible. My conscience was troubled. My emotions were troubled. My mind was disturbed by what I'd heard from the Word of God. But it wasn't until my will was motivated to surrender to Christ that any changes could happen. And it was the will that was the problem. The will is the problem. So what can we do about this stubborn will? We need to recognize that the will is the problem. I'm not choosing what I should choose. I'm going to suggest to you that there are three steps that we can take. Three steps we can take. Number one, I need to fill my mind with things that will help my will to choose right. Number two, I need to ask God to work on my emotions. I'm particularly speaking to Christians here, because Christians can entertain malicious emotions, can entertain bitter emotions, angry emotions. Christians can have emotional problems. And I need to ask the Lord to work on my emotions. And then I need to clear my conscience. And sometimes it's more than just saying, Lord, I said the wrong thing, didn't I? I did the wrong thing. I wonder if there are any of you here this morning that have a conscience that's troubled by what you've said to someone in the past and you've never cleared it up. Is there anyone who has a conscience that's troubled because you stole something and you never paid them back? That really convicted me once I was converted. I realized that I had stolen from employers that I worked for. And so I decided I've got to make this right. And I went back and spoke to them. I tried to clear my conscience. In both cases, the men forgave me. One man said to me, if I'd found out about it while you were working for me, I would have sacked you. And I said, yes, and you would have been exactly right. I figure I owe you $20. Will you let me pay you back? He said, yes, can you work for me next week? Isn't that interesting? But that's the sort of thing that happens when we clear our conscience. Do you need to ring someone or write someone a letter? Do you need to pay someone back? It's amazing how sweet it is to have a clear conscience. So I need to deal with these. But then I may need to do more, because I may need to say, my problem is that I have been saying my will is all that matters and God's will doesn't matter at all. And we need to learn the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, where he said at the end of the Gospels, before the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Not thy will, but thine be done." To learn the words, to learn the truth of surrendering our will. God does not want us to be jellyfish, people with no initiative, people with no direction in life. But what he does want us to learn is to submit my will to God's will. And that's where the third point comes in, because if we will do that, we will find a great affection for what's written in James chapter 4. I want to close with this. We need to practice saying the words of James 4, 13 to 15. It'd be good to memorize this and repeat it over and over. In James 4, verses 13 to 15, it's written there, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city." You see the exercise of the will there? "And continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." That's my will, that's my plan, that's my purpose. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Can we pull a handbrake on there just a moment? How many of you 1 year ago, in the first of October, first week of October 2019, would have any idea where we would be 2020, first week of October? If that's true in the past year, is that true in the coming year? "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Columbia Space Shuttle blasted off from Cape Kennedy about 25 years ago. Looked like a good launch. Hundreds of people, possibly thousands, watched from the ground. More watched by means of video and television. And it looked like such a good launch. And as it began to arch its way out over the South Atlantic, heading for orbit with those astronauts on board, suddenly there was an explosion. And the boosters broke away. And the fuel tank, that great huge fuel tank that the shuttle rode on top of, exploded and blew the shuttle all to pieces. They recovered the bodies of those astronauts. It was only a few years ago I found out that they were still alive when they hit the sea. When the shuttle hit the sea, they were still alive. The next day, one of the most powerful political cartoons appeared in a newspaper that I have ever seen. I've looked for it online to see if I could find it. I've never been able to find it since. But it was a picture of the vapor cloud, the exhaust of the shuttle going like this, and suddenly there was, in the upper part of the cartoon, the bursting away of the rocket boosters. And at the bottom of the cartoon, do you know what it said? "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Think about how many people exercise their will in that launch. Not only the astronauts, but the engineers and the government and all the people, the families of those astronauts and all the people involved there. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That verse speaks to me so strongly in regard to submitting my will to God's will. What does God want to do in the rest of 2020, this week, today? What does God want to do in 2021 if the Lord tarries? What does God want to do? I don't know. I just know I want my will to be subject to His will. My will subject to His will. And that's true in salvation. It's true in service for God. It's true in stewardship. It's true in every area of our lives, so that whatever the Lord says, whatever God's will is, I say, Lord, my will is subject to your will. Not my will, but thine be done. This ought to be one of the survey pegs of our lives. I'm going to be preaching to you in weeks to come, God willing, about survey pegs. The boundaries of the Christian's life. Where do you drive in the survey pegs? Well, this is one of the important corner pegs. Kieran and I have been talking about this, Brother Floyd and I have been talking about this, and some of the others of you have asked you what you know about survey pegs and boundary fences. But I'm going to tell you that we live in such a shaky and unstable age. Our generation is shaken by so many things that this is a good time for Christians to say, my will is subject to God's will. That's a survey peg. Drive it in and never move it. I will submit to whatever God's will is for my life. I challenge you with that. Think about that. Is the will of man the problem in your life? You can resolve that by bringing that will in line with God's will. Let's ask him for that. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have given us in Scripture such a perfect representation of what the problems really are in our world. It's not really about a virus or an election or a lockdown or quarantine. It really has to do with the will being the problem. And we learn too late, maybe we learn not at all, the importance of submitting our will to God's will. Thank you that the will of God is a good will, that you would save every person alive if they would come, if they'd submit, if they'd yield their will to your will. And so we seek your blessing now, Lord. Minister to our hearts. Draw us to yourself, everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.